No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me, unless every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love, but I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.
Amen. Good song, good singing. You may be seated. And let's open our Bibles this morning, August 11th, to Isaiah, book of Isaiah today. I got so busy writing books this last year that I got behind in my prayer reading, so now I'm reading like 10 chapters a day to get through my Bible twice this year, and in doing that, I'm thinking, whoa, that's a lot of Bible. And every week I run into something that just touches my heart. And this week it was Isaiah chapter 25. If you're doing your Bible reading on our Bible schedule again for our family altars, there's some interesting things coming up now as we're in the book of Ezekiel. And we'll be looking at that on Wednesday night. And appreciate again that we could walk through the Bible. There's good, you get a good overview of a lot of things when you read your whole Bible through Genesis to maps, as I say. This book's got some tremendous stuff in it. And I've been reading my Bible through for about 50 years now. And so you never tire of it. And you always get a little bit more and see things that you hadn't seen before. And so let's look at Isaiah and chapter 25. Isaiah, book of Isaiah and chapter 25. Remember, Isaiah was written again before either of the captivities, the Assyrian captivity for the northern tribes and the Babylonian captivity. And so they are prophesied repeatedly in Isaiah. You get then to the book of Jeremiah. I guess that's next up of the major prophets. And Jeremiah lived through the Babylonian captivity from Jerusalem's point of view. Ezekiel, that we're reading in our Bible reading schedule right now, lived through the Babylonian captivity. He went to Babylon again, along with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and what's the last one?
Azariah.
Okay. Otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay. So, that's not quite right either. Praise the Lord. So anyway, that's where Isaiah fits in here, and it's a tremendous book. I heard Southern Baptist preaching, and he was tangled up in Protestant theology, thinking that, again, that Israel, God's all done with Israel. They killed Jesus, and so God wiped them off the slate, and he's going to have nothing to do with Israel ever again. And the church, the Catholic Church, tries to take all the promises that God gave to Israel and apply them to a Catholic church. That's why I find repulsive the term Catholic Universal Church. And I don't believe in any of it again, because they attempted that. And so consequently, they say, man, Isaiah is the hardest book in the whole Bible to understand. Well, it isn't. It's pretty easy to understand when you look at the promises that God gave to Israel and said he's going to fulfill every one of them. And so there's some things here that I want us to look at, because I believe we're in the last of the last days. And here's a chapter for what's a Christian to do. What's a Christian to do in these last of the last days when we see even in our own nation things turning awry, when we see again the whole world turning against Israel, and a little light goes on in this preacher's head and said, hey, that's exactly what God said was going to happen during the tribulation period. I've never asked the question, are we in the tribulation period? Because the Bible's pretty clear that we won't be. However, this world's going to plunge into a tribulation period, and then the wrath of God. Joel says the day of the Lord is coming, and it's not a day that we'd look forward to. It's a day of darkness. It's a day of vengeance of God upon this world. And so sometimes we say, we just can't wait for the Lord to come. And sometimes I get off on that tangent. But again, to understand that when the Lord comes again, he's going to pull us out of here. And then this world is set for the vials of God's wrath to be poured out upon it. And the vengeance of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle on all nations, including this nation that we're in. And that bigger picture, again, should always come to mind as we, again, look at being in these last days. So let's look at that just a little bit here in this charge. And Isaiah and chapter 25 and 26, I'm going to try and get through both chapters here by outline at least today. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, if you would, and if you're able. And then let's read aloud and together the first verse of 25, and then we'll jump over and read a couple out of verse or chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 25, let's read the first verse together. It says, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Jump over to 26 and read with me 3 through 5. Isaiah 26, verses 3 down through verse 5. The Bible says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you that we could read it together. And thank you, Father, for how it touches and grips our heart as we learn more and more about you and more about us. And so I pray, Father, again, that you'd bless even in this portion as we open it up this morning in the name of Christ. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So as we pick up this portion of Scripture and look at it again, just understand that we live, again, in very troublous times. I don't know if any of you are paying attention to this, but we are in day 310. Israel is in day 310 of a war that's ongoing and showing no sign of decreasing. In fact, it's showing more sign of escalating than decreasing. Yesterday, the headlines was that the IDF struck a school and killed 100 students. The IDF insists and is providing proof that though that's not true. In fact, what they said was the Army says it precisely struck a command center with dozens of operatives that was hiding out in a school, and it took steps to avoid harm to all innocents. The world, however, is not believing any of that. They're believing Hamas's report. And that's what they're reporting on. Even our own press, unfortunately, is doing that. I use kind of the Jerusalem Post or the Times of Israel, again, to get my information, and found both of those more accurate than anything in the our press. And so there's a war going on, and we're seeing again the whole world, Egypt again, put out some slanderous stuff on Israel, saying that their intent is to never end this war. Our own Secretary of State Blinken tells Israel's Defense Minister Gallant that the Mideast escalation is in no party's interest. And so they're trying to, again, initiate a ceasefire. In fact, if that's not enough, pausing to acknowledge Gaza war protesters at an Arizona rally. The Democratic presidential candidate says she's working with Biden around the clock every day to reach a ceasefire deal. And they're trying to get that thing stopped to the advantage of Hamas, actually. And not only that, but they're trying to establish a two-state deal, and they're pushing hard on that. And Israel does not want a two-state deal. In fact, they'll refuse it as long as Netanyahu's in there. In fact, Hamas does not want a two-state deal. They want a one-state deal again. And so when we see what's going on in that situation, we're concerned. Further, there's a struggle for America comes to a head this year in our elections, where progressive liberals are pushing a revolutionary transformation of our nation to socialism versus the conservatives who push bringing America back to the old paths, back to moral values, back to law and order. And even the Republican Party is divided into that and say, it's just a little policy difference. No, there's not a policy difference here. There's a whole direction difference. And so pray for our country. There are socialists, and socialist is by definition atheistic socialism versus what's been going on in America for our republic operation. And so, boy, we're in interesting times, and here we are. And look again with me at verse 25. I've got three more furthers here that talk again about the Haley-Pence divide versus the Trump-DeSantis-Levin divide. And so we've got to kind of pick sides here, but at least make sure we're praying for the well-being of our country. And then look at verse chapter 25. The first verse says, "Lord, thou art my God." That says again, Jehovah, O Jehovah, thou art my God. I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. We're seeing again that we need to trust in the Lord, and we need again to put praise of our God in our regular conversations, in our regular prayer lives, and in our lives. As I said in Sunday school hour, maybe it was in our opening, that it's amazing what praising will do. And we need to keep our praise of God first and foremost during these times, troublous times that we're in. And then look at verse 2. "For thou hast made a city and keep of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built." God is in control of all things, and we need to recognize that. And then verse 3 says, "Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee." We're not at that place yet, not in our nation anyway, but we're headed there. And so always keep in mind that that's where we're going to be. There's coming a place where America will turn, but again, it's going to turn to glorify God, I believe, with only much rebellion of our current direction. And so there we see again that God is in control, and we sing the song, "We're on the winning side," and understand that God is going to cause that all nations will praise Him. God is going to cause that every people will bend a knee and call the Lord Jesus Christ Lord. And so as we look off at that and again have that assurance, we need to keep putting our trust in God. Verse 4, "For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from a storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall." And so even through all times, remember again that God will take care of me. So verse 4 again says it fits very well. We fit very well into this verse. That God will take care of us and we need to put our trust in Him. I don't know the future, but again, it looks very bleak even for our own nation. I could well imagine, and I've gone through this scenario with several others, some engineers especially, that a solar flare like happened in the early 1900s and wiped out every telegraph machine in the United States of America. A solar flare, just like that, today we could have a solar flare that erupts and 7 minutes later, every transformer in the United States of America would burn up. And so you'd get on your cell phone and you'd call NYSEG and say, "Hey, we don't have power." And they'd say, "That's okay. You're on our list and we'll get to you. Probably about 2030 is when your transformer will come in. And we'll be able to restore electricity to your house then." So could you imagine our country? I couldn't imagine our country right now if the cell towers went down. But listen, there's going to be no cell towers working when the solar flare hits. God could do that quick. Then he might say something like, "Can you hear me now? Okay." But again, understand this, that the United States of America will say no. I mean, it's in the Revelation. It's in chapter 16. That the more God judges the people, and he said that again through Isaiah several times, that they have not responded to his chastisement. And America right now is not responding to his chastisement. Instead, they're blaming it on global warming and trying to shut down the oil industry. God controls the weather. And again, understand that here we are in these interesting times. God has all these things in his control. And we need, again, to learn the more to trust in him. The heathen will not fare well in the near future. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing, it says in Psalms 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, that's Jehovah, and against his anointed, that's Messiah, that's Christ. And so there's a war, a battle going on. We went to the wall for the opening ceremony. What day was that? Thursday, Wednesday. Whatever day it was, anyway, this week. The opening ceremony over at the wall. And they excellent coverage, again, of the wall, its purpose, and its remembrance. We heard some several Vietnam vets, again, and their response to that. But anyway, they brought some lady up to do the opening prayer, and a very eloquently worded prayer that went on with a bunch of history about the wall even, but ended very abruptly without the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So government prayers are forbidden in this country to answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Forbidden, again, and so they're not allowed to do that. And so, I mean, that just gives you a flavor, again, of the rebellion of our nation against Jehovah God and against his anointed, as it says in this verse. Then they say, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." And then verse 4 of Psalms 2 says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." And so again, understand, when we're on the Lord's side, we're going to see some things going on and some depravity of man showing up, even in our own country again. But again, remember that we can trust in the Lord. And he will give us, even in troublous times, perfect peace. Look at verse 6 with me. "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines of the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. I stood on a scale this morning and that verse came to mind because I'm one of the fat things again. But that's not what this is speaking of per se. This is speaking of God's blessing. That God will provide, God will pour out a blessing upon this earth. And so that is a kingdom promise there, if you couldn't catch that. That's a promise that, hey, in the end, God's going to take care. He's going to bless His people Israel. This is predominantly written about the Jews, about Israel. God's going to pour out a blessing on them, and everything is going to be fine. And what I'd like us to remember here is that you are in the kingdom right now. The kingdom age promise given here and all through this tremendous book of Isaiah. Remember, Jesus told the disciple, well, you keep asking for the kingdom. Don't you understand that you are in the kingdom right now? And the kingdom is in you. And so, again, we can live in these kingdom promises. And that's a promise that we have. Everything that God said about coming and ruling in this world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords is attainable for Christians right now. That we can again live as Him, as our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. We can live in the promises that He gives here, that He will again give our voice a clarity to declare the righteousness of God in this vile world that we're living in. And so remember, as a believer in this age of grace, you are in the kingdom because the kingdom is within you. Luke 17:21. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, go and find the Messiah. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And so we have several kingdom promises given here in Isaiah. And this is a long one here that goes on for a couple verses about the promises that God will make everything new again and will restore all things. Look at verse 7. It says, and He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. I'm quite sure I preached this here some time ago. I got a message called The Four Veils of God. And let's look at this one. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, I believe it is chapter 3. And again, there's going to be a time when the veil of God over faces is taken off. Remember Moses again, they put a veil over his head because he'd been up with God and he glowed with such a glow when he came down off of the mountain there that they put a veil over his place, over his face while he talked to the people. And so we see again a portrait of this veil in 2 Corinthians, that's what I got, verse 3, starting in verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 we're in. And watch for this veil again. And notice I just said that we can live in the kingdom age today. And the promises that are given that are going to be fulfilled in the kingdom age, we on a personal level can take them in. You might not see joy to the world and peace on earth. We're going to see instead wars and rumors of wars. But in our own person, we can live in this dispensation of promise where He is a Lord of Lords and King of Kings and pours out His blessing because He does that on His kingdom. Verse 10 of this 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says this, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, speaking about the law, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the people of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of which he was abolished. Of that which was abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. If you mark in your Bible, that's a good little line to underline right there. In 2 Corinthians 3:14, which veil is done away in Christ. Verse 15, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so again, we see here in this portion that, hey, for us, the veil is taken away. We have here a book that's so powerful, it's called Sharper Than Any Two-Edged Sword. It can divide the thoughts and intents of a heart. And listen, in the reading of the Old Testament, speaking of the Jews there, they couldn't comprehend anything that they were reading. And they're still that way. If you've studied anything about Orthodox Judaism, again, the well over 50% of Jews right now are atheists, believing that there is no God. And so here, as we look at that veil that's on his people, and in Christ, that veil's taken away. In Christ, and that's where we go to the world, in Christ again. Speaking these words, that veil is taken away from people. And we have the ability to cut to the heart of a person with the scriptures that we've given to them. When we can stand and say, thus saith the Lord. When we can get someone reading the scriptures, they'll come alive for that person. I was talking to a fellow that got saved again yesterday. I was talking to him and he talked again about the fact that as soon as he got saved, he couldn't wait to get a Bible again. He was raised in a Christian school, went away from God into life, got thrown into jail and said, I need my Bible again. And he got saved, or at least rededicated his life to the Lord. And then he couldn't read enough Bible because this book is a living book. And that veil that's spoken of there in verse 7 of our text is taken away, praise the Lord, in Christ. And we can see that in our own lives. Look at verse 8. I like this one. He will. Okay, this is something that's coming up here in Isaiah. He will swallow up death in victory. He has. Okay, we know that from 1 Corinthians 15. That death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory. The Lord God will wipe away all tears. He will. Very familiar verses to a believer, again, right out of Revelation, right out of, again, 1 Corinthians 15, right out of Hosea 13, that again, we can see these things, and these are coming up, and lo and behold, we've seen the first, and we're living in it, and we're looking forward to the second, when all tears shall be wiped away. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. We read it, I think it was Wednesday night, in the book of Daniel, reading again that chapter, where again the six things that God's going to do, and one of them, he's going to remove sin. The rebuke of his people is going to be ended. And it'll all be over. This speaks of the same thing, the same promise again, where there's coming an end, and he will indeed be victorious. A ton of verses right out of that one verse 8 fits right in there. Look at verse 9 and 10. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. He will be glad, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And so we see again, there is a victory coming, and an encouragement to wait upon the Lord. Genesis 49:18, I have waited for the salvation of the Lord. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Psalm 37, for evildoers shall be cut off, and those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Isaiah chapter 40, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, I waited patiently for the Lord. Last verse says, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Psalm 123, behold, as the eyes of the servant look unto the hand of their master, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until he have mercy upon us. Isaiah chapter 8, and I will wait upon the Lord. He hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. And then Isaiah 40, we all know this. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Notice the verse here again, that we are waiting. But don't sit on your hands while you're waiting. We've got things that we need to be doing while we're waiting on the Lord, particularly as it talks here about waiting for his return in chapter 25 and verse 9. And then jump over. Nope, let's look at verse 11 too. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. And he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. And so that's talking again about the gathering of his people. He said it about Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks. And he speaks very much of a gathering. I preached a message here a long time ago. I wish I had time to preach it today. But it's the Lord's hands are stretched out still. His hands are stretched out still. And if you just look up that phrase, stretched out, you could preach the same message yourself just by reading all 43 verses that talked about the hands of God that are stretched out. His hands are stretched out to the heavens. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens. He has stretched out to the redeem and to redeem. I will rid you out of their bondage, he said in Egypt, and I will redeem you with stretched out arm and with great judgments. He stretched out to deliver. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea and caused the sea to go back with a strong wind. He stretched out his hand of mercy with strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. He stretched out his hand that the people, again, of his inheritance, which brought us out by my mighty power and by my stretched out arm. He stretched out a hand of destruction. Again, speaking when he had angels stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it. The Lord repented him of the evil. Stretched out his hand in display, for they shall hear of thy great name and of thy strong hand and of thy stretched out arm when he shall come and pray towards this house in Solomon's prayer. Man has stretched out a hand in prayer. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. And then his stretched out hand of mercy to redeem and to deliver, when he stretched out his hand and they put nails in both of his hands. He again stretched out his hands to redeem And so we see here the hands talked about, the hands as they swim. Who is that swimmer? Michael Phelps. I don't know why I keep calling him by someone else I know. It's Michael what, Phelps? If you ever looked at him, his arm, his hands can cover his kneecaps while he's standing up. He's got arms that reach way bigger than his whole height again. And his hands are gargantuan. Is it any wonder that he's a swimmer and can swim? And I think of that whenever I read this verse, that God, again, with his hand stretched out, and even here is a description of people with their hands stretched out. And God will again break the pride even of his own nation. The lofty looks of man shall be humble. The haughtiness of man shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Isaiah chapter 60 says, violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation. And so we see again great promise that's given here. And then look with me at chapter 26 and verse 2. It says this, open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. And then we see again, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. I slept like a baby last night. I woke up every hour crying. And my wife had to pay the price, I guess, because I can't wake up without her waking up. But every time I woke up, I said, Lord, thank you for my backbone. What was it, 1979? They said I would be in a wheelchair in 5 years. 1979, all the doctors in Philadelphia said that. What?
It was about 77.
Oh, yeah, before my physical. So I praise the Lord, even for backaches. But my point is, again, to become God conscious. Your first conscious thought, if sometimes you got to do it on purpose, let your first conscious thought be, good morning, Lord. We used to sing a song in camp that said, good morning, Lord, this is your day. I am your child, show me the way. Good morning, Lord, this is your day. I am your child, show me the way. And I sang that in the morning this morning, silently, because I didn't want to wake my wife up. But boy, if we could, just like it says here, whose mind is stayed on thee. And we need to keep our mind stayed on him. And as things get worse and worse in our country, as again we approach this election day, and as lies start flinging from every direction and in every corner, boy, keep your mind stayed on him, and he will give you that perfect peace. As we say, even the course of our nation, it may not turn from the direction it's going right now. It may plunge in even deeper. We could be plunged into socialism. We could be plunged into a hostile takeover of our government. We could, again, be plunged into one little blink from the sun that would wipe out our economy and shut this nation down. We don't know what's holding. We don't know what this next year is going to bring to us. But we do know this, that they that trust the Lord shall be blessed. And so again, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And then verse 4 says, trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah, I like that. And this is one of the few times that the name Jehovah appears in your Bible. Out of great respect to the Jews, when they went through the Old Testament, out of the translators, the 57 translators of our King James Bible, out of respect to the Jews and the fact that they would not pronounce that name nor print it again, without great ceremony, they left it out of our King James Bible. Instead, they put capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, or when it was talking about the Lord Jehovah, they put the Lord, and then they put capital O, capital G, capital O, capital D, all caps. So when you see the name of God in all caps, that's talking about the personal name of God. And the Hebrews and the Jews, they would never pronounce that. They would not say it out loud. The Revised Standard Version thinks it's pronounced Yahweh. I don't. I think it's, again, Jehovah. And that's the made-up translation of the King James translators. And I'm sticking with that. I'm not using the revised versions of all that. But even in his name, and I've wrestled with this for some time, even talking with Jews, and I have no remiss about using his name. He's my father. And so I can call him by his personal name, Jehovah. And here, again, there's only like three times it's printed in your Bible as Jehovah. And that's when it was so important that we capture the personal name of God that the translator said, hey, this is one of those where we're going to put it in there. So look at that verse again. Trust ye in the Lord, see the all caps, Jehovah, forever. For in the Lord Jehovah. And so they didn't want to put in the Lord God there again. Instead, they put in the Lord Jehovah and spelled out his name. In our Lord, by the personal name, is everlasting strength. We sing a song, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And here again, notice that him being present in our thoughts continually, with our mind stayed on him, is everlasting strength. If I had time, we'd go down through the rest of this chapter 26 and look at all the conflicts and everything that's going on, again, particularly with the Jews and their relationship to the Messiah. But jump to the closing two verses of this chapter and notice again that it's speaking of the Battle of Armageddon. It's speaking of the Day of the Lord. It's speaking of the judgment that's coming upon this old world. I look forward to the rapture of the church. But again, I looked at that with a little consternation, again, that means that the judgment upon this earth is just around the corner. I think America is ripe for judgment, but I don't ask for it. I ask for God's mercy. I ask for his long suffering on our nation that's shaking its fist at God and striving to establish a atheistic, socialistic government in our great nation. And so we're ripe for judgment. All the amorality and immorality, all the, again, sodomites and the takeover of our society is a preferred life form, and they're shaking their fist at God. All that's going on in our society, it's deserving of judgment. But, boy, you read a little bit of the book of Joel. You read a little book of the revelation of Jesus Christ and the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven vials of the wrath of God, and you're not eager for the wrath of God to unfold. I have loved ones that need to know Christ before, again, the Lord returns. I have friends, I have neighbors that need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look at the things that's coming, when we look here at the vengeance of the Lord, coming, come my people, it says in verse 20, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself as if it were for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Perhaps you can think of someone who needs to be saved before that judgment day comes. And boy, we need to again be about the Father's business. Talking to a fellow this week, and it helped me again to recognize that probably someplace there's a grandma praying that person would get saved. And God's on our side when we again present the gospel to people. And so no matter the response that you might get when you're talking to others about Christ, sometimes the stronger the Holy Spirit's been tugging on their heart, the more they fight, the more they mock, the more they scorn. But again, we need to be faithful. We need to be witnesses, realizing again that we can have the peace of God in these troublous times, but there's those about us that are finding this very troublous. There are those about us who are distraught. And so again, let's show forth His grace in our lives and the peace. And what's the Bible say? Always ready to give an answer for the hope that lieth in us. Let's be that person. And let's walk into this week hoping for an opportunity to talk about our Lord and Savior. Father, praise You again and thank You for what we've looked at here. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You again, Father, that we can have a peace. Even when all those around us are losing their heads, Father, we can have a peace in You. And so I pray again that You'd help us to keep our mind stayed on You and our testimony, first and foremost, that we could be Your witnesses. Help us with that. Father, we know that we're headed into troublous times. We know, again, there are factions, even in our own government, that want to bring in an atheistic, socialistic, communist government and have it rule this nation. I pray that You'd foil them, that You'd bring it to naught. But I pray also, Father, that You'd tug on our heart, that we'd realize that there's coming a day when Your vengeance is going to fall upon this world. And Father, help again that we'd have Your compassion, that the love of Christ could constrain us. And Father, that we could again be ministers of reconciliation. Give us that opportunity this week and we'll give You all the praise. We'll ask these things now in the name of Christ and for His name's sake we pray it. Amen, amen. We sang a hymn before Sunday school. It was kind of the theme of our Sunday school lesson today. I need Thee every hour. I think it was page 467. I could be wrong. I thought I was once, but I was mistaken. Did that work? 467. The old mind ain't as gone as I thought it was. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and let's just dismiss with this, recognizing what a tremendous hymn, what a tremendous acknowledgement of our need. Whether you're rejoicing, celebrating, we need Him. Whether we're in despair, we need Him. I need Thee every hour. 467. I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, me now, my Savior, I come to Thee. Last verse, I need Thee every hour, most holy One. Oh, make me Thine indeed, Thou blessed Son. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. Lord, bless you for being in church this morning. Let's head to the house. What does home stay upon the whole of the car?